Persecution. It's a subject that we may not think about too often, or if we do think about it, at least in the past when we thought about it, it was probably more in an academic setting. We didn't think of it in terms of that would be something that we would really face. As we look at human history, though, most people for the last 2,000 years who were Christians or who professed some form of Christianity have faced persecution. The United States, for several centuries, has been pretty much an anomaly. I mean, as far as emphasizing Christianity, having some Christian ideas taught in school and so forth, that's generally not the way it's been for other people. When we think about recent times, we have seen, I in some respects hesitate to use the word persecution, but things are not quite as rosy, things are not as pleasant as they used to be when it comes to the Christian faith. And I think all of us are familiar with a lot of different illustrations for that. When you think about the Christian baker that was fined $135,000, he said that he would not bake a same-sex wedding cake, and then you go after the baker and you find him, that certainly does not seem like that is very friendly towards the Christian faith. We've seen some other examples as well. We think about the, I think it was Firefox, we think about the CEO of that company who defended traditional marriage. He was opposed to same-sex marriage. He was someone who lost his job because of that belief, at least that's what was reported. We think, too, back to 2013, if you remember, I believe it was Rick Warren, he was invited to come to the inauguration and invited a leader prayer, and when it became clear that he was opposed to same-sex marriage, he was disinvited. So that may not be persecution to this in the sense or to the degree that we find in the Bible, but it certainly is headed in that direction. Remember, this was within the last year or so, Houston, Texas, they had a same-sex mayor down there, and the preachers in that area were being subpoenaed. Send in your sermons if you say anything about same-sex marriage or say anything about the mayor and so forth from the pulpit. I think 20, 50 years ago, that would have been almost unheard of. And then, too, in preparation for tonight's material, I came up with something. Picked this up from Think Magazine, which I thought was interesting. As far as the commissioner for the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, Kai Feldblum, I believe, this lady said, and this is a quote, "There can be conflict between religious liberty and sexual liberty, but in almost all cases, sexual liberty should win." Now think about that statement, coming from someone who's in the government. There can be conflict between religion and sexual activity, and if there is a conflict between the two, which one should generally win? The liberty when it comes to various sexual practices. When you have people in the government who have that kind of mindset, persecution surely can't be far behind. And we do see some examples of that. Now, when you look at persecution, this is something that you may not have come across, at least half of it. We've talked before about the fact that in the Greek language, there is a word for fish. It's a general word for fish, ichthus. And way back when, Christians used ichthus, this Greek word for fish, as an acronym. Who knows what an acronym is? Right?
I mean, each character of the word, each letter of the word is used to stand for a word itself.
Yes, ETA, what's that mean? Estimated time of arrival. E, estimated, T, time, A for arrival. OTC, what's it mean? Over the counter. ISP, what's it mean?
Indiana State Police.
It could. I was thinking of internet service provider, my ISP. So sometimes an acronym can mean a couple of different things. All right, if you take the letters, the Greek letters for fish, they would spell out basically a Christian message. And that Christian message would be Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So each letter associated with the Greek word for fish, Jesus Christ, is a Savior. And then too, this probably wasn't 100%. But if you were dealing with people and persecution was very significant, it's all, you know, today, for example, I've had within the last year a 32nd degree Mason tell me that when he gets stopped by the police, he'll go ahead and give the secret Masonic sign, hoping that the police officer that's pulled him over is a brother, and then he's going to escape the ticket. So there are organizations that do have secret signs. They do things to say, okay, you're a fellow member of the lodge or you're part of the same organization. Well, Christians were using that same kind of process. I thought about bringing out a board and doing this, and I thought, well, my artistic skills are not that great, and you're smart, so we don't need that. But anyway, If you can imagine a fish, a basic fish, we kind of have a hump and then maybe part of a tail. If you were dealing with somebody and not sure where they were religiously, way back when, you would draw half of a fish. If you've just got half a fish there and somebody comes up and they're, you know, not familiar with Christianity and ichthus, they would just, well, you know, he's scribbled or scratched something in the ground. But if you're a Christian, ichthus, you understand Jesus Christ is God's son. There again, you would go ahead and complete the fish, which wouldn't have taken much effort. And you've got a pretty good chance, you're probably in the 90-plus percent range, that you're able to look at this guy and think, okay, he is a fellow Christian. He is someone else. But it was one way to kind of circumvent the authorities. Now, like anything else, governments crack codes and whatnot, so it probably wasn't 100%. But that was one of the techniques that they used when persecution came on people. Okay, we are at the end of John chapter 15. We're looking at some information in John 16. And as I said, tonight we want to focus on the topic of persecution. The sheet was passed out in the last class. We got through the introductory material in point one. So let's pick up with points two and three tonight. And we'll, as you look at the passages, need several helpers. But let's first focus on persecution, some of the sources for persecution, and some of the reasons for persecution. 2 Peter 2, verse 7, and then back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 to 21. In just a moment, who wants to be our Peter reader? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. All right, Don. Thank you, Don Harper. And then we'll head somebody back to the Old Testament, look at 1 Kings 18, 16 to 21. Who wants to take responsibility for that, Brian? Okay, Don, you ready? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Okay, here's Lot, and if you're a Christian in the secular work world, you probably have some times where you're vexed, where you hear what people are saying, you see what people are saying, you find that they're not interested all that much in religious things, and it's frustrating. You feel vexed. It's not an environment that you want to spend any more time in than you absolutely have to. That's how Lot was feeling. Well, it's one thing for somebody to feel vexed, and Lot was, 2 Peter 2, verse 7. But do you also suspect that Lot was persecuted? He was the religious guy in town. He was the churchgoer in an area where there were not a church-going population, if you will. So when we think about persecution, the world, and that's what Lot was having to deal with. People of the world, they surrounded him. They vexed his soul. It was an ongoing source of agitation. And today, the same thing is true for us. 1 Kings chapter 18, 16 to 21. Brian?
So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, they have went to meet Elijah. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which ye had just built Abel. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long behold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word.
Okay. If you have someone that, number one, forsakes God's commandments, and number two, becomes involved with a deity that's not the right one, what kind of religion do they have?
False.
They have a false religion. They're involved with the false faith. And here is a man, Ahab, king of Israel, who had that kind of false faith. And how does he look on God's prophet? He says, you are a troubler. You are messing things up in the land of Israel. So when we think about persecution, does it come from the world? Yes. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. But does it also come from false religion? Yes, it does. And if you deal with some people who are involved with religious error, they can say some things. They can treat you that are not kind. They can deal with you in some ways that are not all that pleasant, and that shouldn't be surprising. Old Testament makes that very clear. Brian, will you skip over to the next chapter, 1 Kings 19, 1-3, and we'll ask you to read that in a minute. Let's also get somebody for Mark chapter 6, verses 18. Let's just take you down to 18 and 19. I think that'll be sufficient, but the story really goes down to about verse 29. Steve, that'll be you. All right, Brian, let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1-3.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. So when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left a servant there.
Who was Jezebel?
Mrs. Ahab.
Okay, and what was her role?
She was pretty wicked.
Okay, did she have any power?
Yes, with him she did. She had a lot of power.
Okay, what position did she have in the kingdom? All right, she was going to be the queen. So when we think about persecution, can it come from powerful people?
Yes.
Yeah. And that's one of the problems. You know, it's irritating enough to just to have the average guy down there on the street on your back all the time. But when you have someone who has power, whether that's the power to remove your job, whether it's the power to take your house, whether it's the power to hurt you. Anybody see the report today about the fella over in the area of Saudi Arabia? That may not, maybe it's Kuwait, I don't remember the exact country, but he angered the government and they said you need to have 1,000 lashes. He's in prison and they're wondering now if he got the first 50 licks, the first 50 canings, and now they're wondering if he's going to be healthy enough, sturdy enough. You know, you stir the pot enough and people can be very, very mean towards you and sometimes kill you, but here powerful people sometimes are the ones who are behind the persecution. Thoughts that you want to add or ask before we pick up with item number 4? Okay, let's move down to Mark chapter 6, 18 and 19. That'll be you, Steve.
For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And Herodias set herself against him and desired to kill him, and she could not.
Okay, we can look at some sources, as I said, for persecution. We've looked at about 3 of those. Powerful people, the average guy in the street, false religion. But we also, as far as this study, want to, under this heading, want to look at some of the reasons for it. And what's the reason here in Mark chapter 6? A moral reason. If you start talking about moral issues to people who are on the other side of the fence, biblically speaking, generally what kind of attitude do you get? You can find both of those things. People are very defensive of the position they have, which is opposite of what you're expressing, opposite of what the scriptures teach, and possibly very, very angry. And every time they see you, what goes through the mind? You're the person who's condemned me. You're the person who's not in favor of this. You're the person who's spoken against that. And it does not make for a good work relationship. It doesn't make for a good relationship in the neighborhood or anywhere else. Well, should we just say, we're sorry that you're offended by that? You know, we've changed our view. We've come over to your side. We can all get along now. Persecution comes and God says, do what? You stand. You don't be like that. You know, Jesus said that John the Baptist wasn't like a reed blowing in the wind. And that needs to be our response as well. We stand fast. What was the price that John paid for standing fast? All right, they beheaded him. Very unpleasant end, but it is an example for us. Once again, anything that you want to add or ask? All right, when we think about persecution, we can tie in, I think, a number of sins to it. Marcia gave one, that would be anger. But there are also some other sins that can be associated with it. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. And then let's get something lined up for Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Who wants to hear Genesis 4 reader? Just a minute. Okay, Lois, thank you. Genesis 4, verses 4 through 10. And then who wants to take Acts chapter 8, verse 1 after that? Acts 8, verse 1. Jeff, saw you first. There are a couple others. Thank you. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 4, starting with verse 4, reading down through verse 10. Do we see jealousy in the account?
Yes.
Yeah. And do we see persecution in conjunction with the jealousy? persecution to the point of death. And here it's not just persecution, it's not between strangers, it's not between friends, it's between family members, brothers, siblings, if you will. When we think about that today, do you think that, and you could expand this a little bit, but do you think persecution can still come from jealousy? It may not be the exact same kind or the exact same reason here in Genesis chapter 4, but do you think persecution can still come from jealousy? Yeah. How might that occur? How might that occur? Someone is jealous of a Christian and engages in persecution because of the jealousy. What would cause that?
People might look better at the Christian than the other person.
All right. Here's a person that's well respected. Now, people may not agree with the beliefs, but they really look up to him or her or them. Right. And then they look at the other person, you know, he's just a goody two shoes. They're jealous. And because of that jealousy, they do some bad things towards a Christian. What about when it comes to kids? You think there's some people out there in the world that look at the families that a Christian has, then they look at their own family, and they think, man, sure wish my kids were more like that. They're not. And because of that jealousy, they get angry and may launch in some kind of attack when it comes to the Christian. What else? Jealousy. Well, what about some of the other choices in life? Christian seems to be getting along pretty well, you know, stable work and stable family and some other things. And here's the guy, he kind of looks at that and thinks, boy, my life is not anything like that. You know, I just got out of jail for the third time and, you know, I got debt collectors pounded on the door and those kinds of things, and that guy doesn't have any issues, you know. Why not? You know, I make more money than he does and those kinds of things. So it's weird, but sometimes jealousy enters into persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and then we'll stop again and see if you have some comments.
And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Okay. Do you think commitment to Christ, the church, the Bible, can or will result in persecution? It will. Once again, what would be some examples of that? How would we illustrate it? Well, what? Anybody ever have a boss? Ask them to lie? I think a few of us can say yes to that question. Well, if you say no, my religious principles, the Bible doesn't allow me to engage in that behavior, boss is probably not going to be too happy. Maybe looking for somebody else to fill the spot. What else? Commitment to God results in persecution. Sherman? We'll sue you, we'll fire you, we'll demote you. The world just loves to throw threats out, to say, unless you conform, and remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? Be not conformed to what? To the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul says, even in Romans chapter 12, don't bend, don't conform, don't give in to the world. He knew that the world was going to try that kind of stuff. And as I said, we've got example after example in our day and time, both locally, throughout the state, nationally, and even throughout the world. And God's people just have to make that choice. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We are going to stay fast, even if it is going to cost us in some ways. Thoughts you have before we pick up with the next couple passages? Okay. Item next comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 5, and then we'll take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Who wants to take care of our Acts 17:5 reference? Betty, thank you. And then we'll look at Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Who wants that one? Julie? Okay, Acts 17, verse 5.
But the Jews became jealous, and gathering together the worthless men from around the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. They attacked Jason's house, trying to find Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly.
Isn't it interesting, the word jealousy is used there again in conjunction with persecution? Genesis chapter 4, Acts chapter 17. But here, the focus is a little different. When we think about the sources for it, we have sometimes lawless people. People who are not interested in obeying the law, people who refuse to submit to the law, oftentimes they will be individuals who engage in persecution. I think a lot of times we expect the world to fight fair or be fair. But is the devil fair? No. Are his associates fair? No. So anytime you become involved with some of the associates, I think for a lot of people, and a good illustration of this is lying. I think for the most part, we try to give people the benefit of the doubt. And that's what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we have, in some respects, at least in some parts of our culture, people who have just, they don't think anything about lying. I mean, it is as natural as brushing their teeth. And they will just roll one lie off their tongue right after another. And so sometimes we're dealing with two very different ethical standards. We try to treat people as, you know, we want to be treated, but they're thinking we're going to treat you in any way that we need to go ahead and get our agenda fulfilled, whether that's lying or whether that's deceiving you. And again, there are several people who are not Christians who wouldn't behave like that, but the number who are willing to behave like that, the number seems to substantially increase each year. Then Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Let's look at that one too.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. Why do people sometimes persecute God's people? Matthew 5, verse 10. God's people seek to be righteous. When the world is in the presence of someone who they perceive to be righteous or someone who is righteous, generally, how do they feel? All right, inferior might be one thing they feel. What else?
Guilty.
All right, guilt. You know, here's this guy, and he's the walking Bible. And preachers, I think, get that as much as anybody. If you're a preacher or you are regarded as, you know, being some church leader or you're looked upon as a Bible class teacher or something else, people just feel very, very, if they're not trying to follow the truth, they just usually feel very, very uncomfortable in your presence, because it just is, you know, light and darkness, they don't go together. And righteousness and unrighteousness don't go together. So they may not say it to your face, but generally, and if people know you're a Christian, a lot of times it's, hi, how are you? Good to meet you. Gotta go. And that's just the way it happens. But we shouldn't be surprised by that. So sometimes it can be persecution immediately. Sometimes it can be behind the back. Sometimes we're just dismissed because people do not want any part of it. Thoughts that you have before we pick up with the final two items? Okay. These will be John chapter 5, verse 16, and then from Revelation chapter 12. John 5, 16 in a minute, Sherman. And then Revelation 12, we'll ask you to read from there two verses. Revelation 12, 13, Revelation 12, 15. Who wants to take care of our Revelation 12 references? Revelation 12, any takers? Lois, thank you. Let's start out with John chapter 5, verse 16.
For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath.
Okay. If you'll notice my note here, for doing what others believe is wrong. So you have here really ignorance. Some persecution that people engage in, they think it's right. We should go after this guy. And the police sometimes do that as well. They track a suspect. They interrogate someone. They're going after him with everything that they've got because they really believe he's the guy. But a little later, maybe later in the investigation, maybe after a person has been successfully prosecuted, additional details come to light and they realize this was not the person, or these were not the people that we really needed to go after and convict. And in the religious realm, sometimes people persecute because of ignorance. Then Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 15. Lois?
And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. 15. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood.
Okay, I find a couple of things interesting about these verses. Number one, as you look at persecution, we can attribute it to all the things that we have thus far. We can say it can go back to jealousy, it can go back to anger, it can go back to you make people feel badly, you have powerful people who don't want to do what's right, it can come from a commitment to the faith. All those things are true. But if you really boil it down, what do all those items have in common? Persecution comes from the devil. The next time someone persecutes you, as you go through life and you face different times of persecution, maybe they're minor, maybe at some point it will be major, you need to think about that situation not in terms of the individual who's doing it to you. They certainly will be responsible for it, but ultimately, who do you need to be thinking about in the back of your head? It is the devil. And the devil, he was able to use Peter, wasn't he? Remember that information? Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So the devil was able to use Peter, at least on one occasion, and he's able to use a variety of events and a variety of people in our lives to persecute us as well. So when it comes to persecution, always be sure that you go back to the root. The fruit of persecution comes from one root, and that is the devil. Thoughts that you have before we look at section 2? Stan?
We've talked about the persecution coming from the world, and then the second one was false religion. I think we tend to emphasize the world a whole lot more. You mentioned to start with that certain things would not have happened in this country 20 to 50 years ago. Well, religion at that time, there was a solidarity there that whenever anything that we find today are issues that a Christian would be persecuted over, even though maybe they weren't a part of the church, if they were part of the religious society, let me put it that way, they would have stood up and said, "No, that's not correct." We're the religious society today is so fractured, and much of it, we're just likely to get that persecution from parts of that as we are from the world.
Yeah, it's true. I think of it in some respects as being like some of the games that have been produced. Most of us at one time or another, there has been some kind of structure, and you go and you pull out a pin or you pull out a stick. First pin, the first stick that you pull out, okay, it's still fine. You can pull out just about any pin. You can grab just about any stick out, and it really doesn't affect it. You know, grab another one. Well, okay, again, you can pretty much take your choice of sticks or pins, and no problem. But, you know, after you start taking out 6, 8, 10, 12, all of a sudden things start getting a little shaky, and you've got to use great care because you start pulling out a couple more, and then what happens? The structure collapses. It may not be a complete collapse, but it is definitely not as strong as it once was. And that's what the devil has done. He's just been taking out, it's like stick by stick, straw by straw, pin by pin, bolt by bolt. And, you know, he's wise enough to know that eventually, just as what we see with some of the games that are sold, it is going to collapse. And it's going to be, you know, exactly what corresponds to his will. So that's right. And he's very good at what he does. Anybody else? All right, let's take a look at our second section. So we have this persecution. We know the sources of it. We know some of the common reasons for it. We know the Lord has said a lot about it in John 15. We know he's going to say more about it in John chapter 16. So logically, we would then want to turn to what subject? We want to think about how we respond to it, right? Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the Lord says this is your lot in life. Now in America, by and large, we've gotten off maybe not scot-free, but when you compare it to what we find in the Bible, when you compare it to what we find for the last 2,000 years generally in human history, we have faced virtually nothing on the front of persecution. And maybe that's why, as things begin to change, there's so much commotion about them, because it's brand new territory for us. But the Bible also has a lot to say about persecution. Let's pick up John 15, 20, 2 Timothy 3, 12, and then also have somebody ready for Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Who wants to take John 15, verse 20 in a minute? Julie? Then we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I gave that just a moment ago. Brian? And then over in the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Lisa, thank you. John 15, verse 20. This is one of the verses that we recently covered.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the serpent is not greater than that is Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you.
Okay.
If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
Okay. At a minimum, how often are we reminded about the persecution Jesus faced? At a minimum. How often are we reminded of the persecution faced by Jesus?
Once a week.
At least once a week. And how are we reminded of that each week? The Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." He suffered, he was persecuted. Well, I don't know all the things that may or may not go through your mind when it's time for the Lord's Supper, but do you think it would be inappropriate to also mention what the Bible teaches about persecution? I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm in fellowship with Christ, I want to live for Christ, and I need to be prepared this week to do what? To suffer for Christ. So every time we have the Lord's Supper, that might be one of the thoughts that goes through your mind, that he suffered. Suffered to the point where he not only died, he died a very painful, a very cruel death. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, the chief, it's also going to flow down to you. So we should be well prepared for that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I quoted that, but let's also take a look at it. Brian?
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
All right. That's Paul's version of what Jesus had to say in John chapter 15, verse 20, plus some other verses. You will suffer persecution. I was want to do a little visiting Sunday, so I was over at LaGrange for the second service and at Willowdale for the first service. And had a chance to talk to somebody I had not seen in a long time who's at Willowdale. And the person told me where he was working, and I said, do you know this other person? Yeah. And I said, do you know that this other person is a Christian? I had no idea. And I thought, how interesting. Two Christians, I don't know how big this company is, and I'm not going to give the name because that would probably do a disservice to somebody. But I don't suspect that they've got 500 or 1,000 employees. I'm going to guess maybe around the 50 to 200 range. And like I say, when I mentioned the person's name, he was able to connect it without any difficulty. But I thought, how interesting. Christian A, Christian B, working in the same place. B doesn't know about A. A doesn't know about B. Now, if two Christians were unfamiliar with each other, what does that suggest to you about the influence they were exerting? Not all that great. At least that's what I would infer. If their influence is not enough for them to spot one another, how will the world be influenced? How will the world say, tell me about your faith? I want to know more about the God you serve. And I thought, how sad. But that is not the first time that I have come across that situation where two Christians are working in the same place. Maybe they are there for years and they never realize that they are both members of the Lord's church. Anybody else ever have that situation come up? Anybody else ever see that? Okay, well, maybe that's not as common, but it does happen from time to time. Lisa, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Okay, here's where things get a little more difficult. It's one thing to go through and say, well, here are the sources for persecution, here are the reasons for persecution, and I'm expecting it, God. But then when you dig a little more deeply into the subject, what's God say? You love the persecutors. Well, what doesn't that mean? Love the persecutor. Here's a guy that has said, I just hate religion. You've tried to talk to me about it, and whack, he busts a jaw. Going to just get up and say, well, I just love being hit. Don't think that's what the Lord meant. What did he have in mind? You love that person. All right, you're probably going to pray for the person if you love the individual.
You love the person, not the action.
Sure. God so loved the world. Is he going to send most of the world to hell? Oh, yes. No doubt about that. But still, he has that desire for them to be saved. So we want the best for the person, and the best, of course, would be their getting eternal life. In addition to love, let's see what else we have. Matthew 5, 38 to 42, and from Romans chapter 12, 20, 21. Somebody at Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 42, by chance, Betty? And then we'll get somebody lined up for Romans 12, 20, 21. Who wants to take care of that one? Darren, Romans 12, 20, 21. Good to have you. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Betty?
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat,
all right, when we think about being persecuted, love, Matthew 5, verse 44. But what about qualities such as mercy and kindness? Indiana is a state where you have a lot of people involved with militia. And there are some other states, Michigan, you've got a lot of militia people up there as well, and some other states very heavy into the militia, and you've got people practically armed to the teeth. In some of those homes, I can't help but wonder if the government came and went house to house and said, okay, we're looking for Christians, and maybe word spread down the street. You know, people started sending out emails and started calling people and saying, all right, you know, government started on both ends of the street, and they're headed towards you. You think there would be some people who, when the government officials showed up for Christians, they'd get out their guns and engage in a shooting match? Well, I think that would be true. I really believe that there would be some individuals. Now, hopefully nobody from the Lord's Church would do that, but I do think that given the mentality I've seen with some militia people, and they're not all bad people, but they sometimes can get a little too excited about some things, and I suspect that would be one of those items. But if you were trying to follow Jesus' example, somebody comes to the house and says, you're a Christian, we're going to arrest you, what would the response be? Love, mercy, kindness. You could tell that the guy was thirsty. I mean, dragging people out of their homes, and you know, maybe it's hot summer day. Would it be appropriate to say, well, before you drag me off, let me get you a cold drink? Have you had lunch? You think those things would be appropriate? Are those items not consistent with love, kindness, mercy? And would that not put you on the other side of the fence rather than having to call out the SWAT team to try to get you, take you out of your house? You know, you're unlike those people. So when Jesus talks about this, if we try to put it in practical terms, it really gives us a different perspective from some who even claim to be Christians. Romans 12, 20, 21. Okay, do you think somebody who's coming to drag you out of your house and put you in prison or execute you, do you think that individual could be rightly classified as an enemy? Yes. Well, yeah, I think he'd qualify. And what did Jesus say? Not get out the Gatling gun and go after him, but do what? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. He's had a long, hard day, he's thirsty, do what? Getting something cold to drink. So again, that's exactly what we were talking about just a moment ago. So when we think about persecution, this is where the rubber meets the road. These are some difficult commands, but this is God says how we need to deal with it. Romans 12, verse 19, and Acts chapter 22, 6 to 8. Somebody at Romans 12 by chance? Romans 12, 19? Don? And then let's also have somebody lined up for Acts 22, 6 to 8. Who wants to be our helper there? Steve, thanks. Okay, Romans 12, 19. Don? Our world likes to scream about unfair treatment, doesn't it? If we're persecuted for the sake of Christ, would you say that's unfair treatment? Absolutely. And yet, if we have the right perspective, the Christian perspective, what are we thinking in terms of justice? We might not get it now, but the day is coming when it will be administered. And that's one of the reasons why we can show love, kindness, and mercy. Acts chapter 22, 6 through 8. These are also verses which help us better deal, I think, with persecution. Remember Saul? Back there in the book of Acts, end of Acts chapter 7, you have the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 8 tells us that Saul, who became Paul, was going house to house, dragging people out, mistreating them. He's the fellow who wants to go to Damascus and lock up Christians and so forth. So you have here Christ talking to him in Acts chapter 22, and the Lord says, who are you persecuting? Me, Jesus. Well, how was Saul persecuting Christ? Not directly. Jesus was in heaven. He couldn't touch the Lord. He persecuted his people, his followers, Christians. So when we think about that today, if someone mistreats you and that in your mind would fall into persecution, remember, not only will God deal with that at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way, Romans 12:19, but ultimately, who's the persecution against? Christ. Deity, yeah. Coming ultimately from the devil, ultimately being directed to God. And God says, look, I'm directly involved in what you are experiencing. The Hebrew writer gave some good advice in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I wrote down verse 2, but you could take in verse 1 as well. He said, looking unto whom? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter or finisher, depending on the translation of our faith. So as you're going through persecution, people can be focused on all the bad things that are taking place because of the persecutor, but we should be focused where? Thinking about Jesus. Again, he's going to deal with that at the end of time, and the attack is on him, so he's fully cognizant of what's taking place. Ray already mentioned prayer. Jesus is a good model of that in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. We have people putting him on the cross, and yet as he's there, he says, Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So that is a reminder again that persecution can come from ignorance, and Jesus was praying for his people. We, as we go through persecution, don't want to quit. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. And then the next passage you want to take a look at as far as having it read is 2 Corinthians 11, 33, and also Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. 2 Corinthians 11, 33, that'll be Lisa, and then Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. We're ready for 2 Corinthians 3, or 11:33, sorry.
And through a window on the basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands.
Okay, sometimes, and I'm not sure why this is, maybe it's just not mentioned often enough, but I do believe that there are some Christians who think, if persecution is coming my way, I've just got to stand here and take it. God wants me to just stand here and get socked. God wants me to stand here and just have someone verbally abuse me till there's no end. And I'm just going to rejoice every lick I get. Well, when I look at 2 Corinthians 11:33, I don't come to that conclusion. Here you have some people who wanted to do some serious harm to Paul, and what's he do? He escapes. Do you think it's possible or right for us to escape some persecution? Absolutely. You know, we don't have to stand there and let somebody smash us to death or, knife us to death or, you know, whatever they want to do. Now, we might make different choices in different circumstances, but there again, you get back to using wisdom. So bear in mind, when persecution comes, all the things that we have said thus far are true, but there may be times where we simply need to dismiss ourselves from the situation. And that may be walking away. Sometimes that may be running away. Sometimes that may involve help from someone else. Acts 5, 40 and 41, and then we'll see if anybody has a final thought or two. Acts 5, 40 and 41. Didn't we have somebody? Okay.
They agreed with him when they had called the apostles to them. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer defiance in Jesus' name.
The Lord said, you're going to face persecution. John 15. John 16, and even some back in John chapter 14. And this is exactly what happened.